One of the best ways to test the life and health of a body is to test its bodily functions to see if the members are functioning normally. That's why the doctor hits you on the knee with that little hammer, is to check your reflexes. That's why he takes your temperature. That's why he does everything that he does. When you go into his office for a physical checkup, he's checking the functions of your body to see if the members are functioning properly and normally. And I think that's one of the best ways that you can check the health and the proper function of the body of Christ. If you want to see whether it's alive or not, or see whether it's healthy, check the function of the body. I think the seven churches of Asia could be viewed in this very light. The church at Ephesus, I think you could say, had heart trouble. They had left their first love. The churches at Pergamum and Thyatira, they had ear trouble. They had been listening to false teachers. The church at Laodicea, well, Dr. Farmer, you may need to help me on this. I think probably they had low blood pressure, or perhaps their adrenal gland. I don't know how to pronounce that. Never have known. They may have had a sluggish output of adrenaline. The church at Sardis, all the vital functions of that body of people had ceased. Oh, they were still plugged into the wall, it seemed. He said, you have a name that you live, but really you're dead. So you see, these people were all fairly well judged by God in terms of whether they were functioning properly or improperly. If the average congregation of the Church of Christ today could be examined in the same light as that in which the churches of Asia were examined by the Lord, I suspect that we would have the same or similar ills or ailments pointed out to us as those ailments affected those bodies of people in the first century. But there would also be one other ailment that I think would be common to all of us or to all congregations. And that would be simply that we would be more or less like the man who had not too much intelligence. He couldn't get straight the various parts of his body and get them identified properly by name and function. And he was forever calling this his knee and this his elbow and different parts of his body. He just never could really get a hold of what his body was and what the names of the members were and what the function was. I think we've got all the members in the body today. But I believe if I could point out one fallacy or one fault in our function, is that we don't really know what the proper identity is. We don't really know what the scriptural function of each member of the body is to be. And consequently, we're suffering. The church of the Lord today in the world is suffering from this anemia. We're not receiving all of the spiritual blessings that Christ intended that we receive by being a part of his body. In Ephesians 1:3, the writer there says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And yet I don't believe that we as a people are receiving all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ for us. Too many of us are lapsing back into the world. Too many of us are unhappy, immature Christians. You may ask, are too many of us having problems? Well, I don't know. But I do know that there are too few of us receiving the answer to those problems, and perhaps there are too few of us even being able to discuss the problem. We're not even sure that we can discuss the question. The answers we're not sure of. I'm not even sure that we've been able or allowed to discuss the question or the problem. In our case, here at this congregation, there are enough problems among the resident members to keep us all busy full time for the rest of our stay here on earth. And I say that not critical, but I say that with a good bit of insight, having been here for 2 years and having worked closely with the elders of this congregation, I'm confident that there are enough problems among you right now, and myself being a part of you, if we could simply spend the rest of our time working on what problems are affecting us today, we'd have our hands full. There are those of you in the audience tonight who have not got a hold of what Christianity really is. There are some of you that are suffering. The song that we sometimes sing, there are many who are weak and sick, and none love thee well as we should. You know the song, you've led it before. And that pretty well describes us. None of us is perfect. None of us really and truly has the thing as it ought to be, and that's understandable. But some of us are suffering. Some of us are not even able to express our problems. Some of us are spending our time in isolation, behind closed doors, with walls erected between us and our own brethren. And we are ashamed. We are afraid to bring it out into the open and simply say, please help me. I'm about to come loose at the seams. I'm about to come unglued. Please give me some help. And yet, in addition to the number that we have among ourselves here, there are coming to us this year some 2,600 other students or other people. And they're going to be, the most of these will be with us for 9 months. And I would say that many, many of the ones that are coming to us are going to be immature. They're going to be hurting. They're going to be struggling. They're not going to have really much of an idea about how Christianity is to be lived. They're coming out of little congregations that didn't meet their need. And they're going to be coming into another congregation that, unless we're very careful, we're not going to be meeting their need. Now, size is not the issue. Size is not the problem. The problem is system. Or rather, it is the improper function or the malfunction of God's divine system that he has placed in the church to take care of our needs. The question I want to ask you today is this: how are we going to minister to the needs of these people who are coming, plus minister to the needs of ourselves? How are we going to do that this coming year in a way that will be acceptable to God and that will be really genuinely edifying to every member of the body of Christ? Can we do it? Well, yes, there's a way we can do it. God designed a perfect plan by which both the needs of the members and the needs of the world could be met. He's designed a way in which we can carry the gospel to the world, and he's designed this in this same system a means by which we can edify or build up the church. But we're going to have to come back to God's plan if we're going to accomplish what God intends to be accomplished by the church. The divine organization is perfect. And the New Testament is crystal clear as to its existence and as to its proper function. I've drawn here on a chart the breakdown or the outline of the organization of the church. And I'll not be referring to it except indirectly. You can see it. Christ is the head of the body. He is the chief shepherd. In Colossians 1:18, it simply says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says the same thing. In John, the 10th chapter, Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he is referred to as the chief shepherd. Christ is this head. He is the one who is over the whole body of the Lord. It's his. He purchased it. It's his bride. It's his body. And many more things could be said about it, but he is the one who is in charge of it. Then under him, there are what you would call under shepherds or under heads. Men who are termed in the Bible elders or bishops or pastors. All three of these words are used in Acts, the 20th chapter, to describe the office and the function and the identity of these men that serve the church as elders. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 11, we find there where God, or through Christ, that Christ gave certain gifts to people before he left the earth. And these gifts that he gave, it said, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We're going to notice this verse all through tonight. But here he referred to the fact that he gave some to be these pastors and teachers. And I think that he intended both of these to be lumped in the same category. In fact, the wording in the Greek is simply this. He gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And he lumped the two together there, and we'll notice in a few moments perhaps why. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 23, we've noticed that this was the pattern that Paul always carried out when he went from place to place, establishing the church. Wherever he went, he appointed elders in every church. He sent Timothy to the city of Ephesus for that purpose. He sent Titus to Crete for that purpose, of appointing elders in these places so that the church of the Lord might be fully organized. Now, incidentally, I'm referring, and as I refer to this divine organization, I'm talking now only about the superstructure. In this place where it said he gave some to be apostles and prophets, he was talking about the foundation there. And the foundation is always the same. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, he mentions this foundation as being the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When I talk about the functioning part of the body of Christ today, I'm talking about from the foundation up. I'm not referring to the foundation down. We know what that function is. Christ is the head of it. The apostles and prophets have given us this divine word here for the use of the body from the foundation up to function as it ought to. In this foundation up, or in the superstructure, we have these that are called elders, we have those that are called deacons, and these are not listed in Ephesians 4, but we find qualifications listed for them in 1 Timothy 1, and in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3 at least, we have the qualifications for the deacons, and we find that the qualifications list these men as one of the permanent ongoing offices in the church. We'll get back for a few moments in just a moment about the function of these men. But these men are called deacons, the diakones, those who go through the dust is what the literal word is, and those who do the dirty work, I guess, is the way we would describe them today. And you know they do that. And I see perhaps some deacons smiling or crying, maybe that's what you were doing. Because you do, you go through the dirt and the dust, and you get very little thanks for it. There's another part of the organization, and that is evangelists, preachers, proclaimers of the word. In Ephesians 4:11, it said this was one of the gifts that he gave. He gave some men to be evangelists. And these men work in the word. We'll get to their function in just a few moments. And then there are those who are members. In Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it talks about these people as being members of the body. It calls them saints. In Ephesians 4:16, it calls them each part, as though one were a finger and one were an elbow and another were some other part of the body. Each part functioning as it ought to function in order to make up the entire membership of the body. Now listen, our weakness is not in this organization. Our weakness does not lie in the fact that we have elders and deacons and evangelists and members in a loosely knit organization that is autonomous, each congregation being on its own under the Lord. The fact that we don't have any superstructure and the fact that we don't have any archbishops and archdeacons and all this, that doesn't have anything to do with our weakness. That is not our weakness. Our weakness lies whenever we leave the divine pattern. That's where our weakness lies. And some people have left it. Some people have looked at this organization that God has listed here in the New Testament and said that couldn't possibly work. Consequently, they've gone about setting up human institutions and human organizations, and they've made these humongous, is a word that's being, isn't that a good word? That's what they're using today, a humongous superstructure and this tremendous organization that has perhaps popes and cardinals and bishops and archbishops and all this, this cumbersome, cluttersome mechanism of superstructure that God never did intend to oversee the church. And many people have just simply disregarded God's plan for it. We haven't done that, but I'll tell you what we have done. Brethren, we have not disregarded God's plan, but we have disregarded the proper function of God's plan. And we've allowed ourselves to be drawn into a system of claiming something externally, but denying the proper function of it internally. We insist on the outward form. If I were to stand up here tonight and say we really don't need any elders, we're going to set up a board of deacons and all this, why, I wouldn't last 5 minutes. And I ought not to. We insist on the outward form. We want our elders, we want our deacons, we want evangelists, and we want whatever else, the teachers and all, that go in to make up this organization. But we fail by the fact that we do not let this, our organization of God, function as it is divinely designed to function. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We need to start working the plan. Listen, there are brethren among us, women and men, boys and girls, who are literally dying and going to hell because of the fact that they're not being taken care of. And I sit in a position to be one of those upon whom the blame can be placed. The elders of this congregation sit in a position as men upon whom the blame can be placed. The teachers, the deacons, every member sits in such a position as this. And I'm afraid that every one of us is going to have to give an answer for what we're allowing to happen among members of the church today. There are some popular misconceptions about the function of the elders and the deacons and the evangelists and the members. There are some popular malfunctions into which we have allowed ourselves to deteriorate. And I want to mention them to you just briefly in passing tonight. The modern day concept of an evangelist, and I mention him first only because of the fact that the church today in America seems to have put him first. And I say that with reservations because many times they've put him out. But they've allowed themselves to be brought under the influence of men in the pulpit to the point that they have used him as a crutch. They've come to the place where they feel that he is actually the key figure in the entire function. And that's not scriptural, but that's what we've allowed to happen. But many times in most average congregations, and this is not an average congregation, and I'll say more about that later, but the evangelist is looked upon as an administrator, a promoter, a pastor, a priest, an office manager, a hospital chaplain, a fundraiser, a judge, and a preacher, and is killing him. And brethren, our members of the church, preachers are leaving it like flies. They're just leaving it like rats leaving a sinking ship. They're not being able to stand it. They can't function in all these capacities. It's not killing me. The elders here, bless their hearts, this is the only time in my life when I've ever sat in a saddle that I felt like I could ride. Now, I can ride a pretty good horse if he's going in the same direction. But I tell you what, I've sat in about 10 saddles for about 20 years of my life as a preacher. For the first time in my life, I've been able to sleep all night long, the majority of the nights that I sleep here. That hadn't happened in 15 years. You know why? Because these men, in their wisdom, have told me this: we want you doing three things. We want you studying, we want you preaching, and we want you counseling and communicating the word to these members of the church. And they said, anything more than you do than that, that's up to you. Do what you can, but don't worry about it. And I just grinned and I said, well, all right, thank you. Well, I'll tell you what, for the first time in my life, I've been going in one direction and being able to do the work of an evangelist. Well, what is the work of the elders? The popular misconception of it is that their job is to meet once a month, arrange meetings, hire and fire the preacher, pay bills, and decide on what color paints to be used in the auditorium. And if you think that's humorous, it would be if it weren't so pathetic. You'd be surprised how many hours are spent by members of the church, these men who are elders, not here necessarily, but in the average congregation, they spend tremendous time trying to decide some of these things like this. And one of the major qualifications that we've put upon the elder is that he must be a good businessman. I fail to find in the scriptures one single qualification that should suggest that he's to be a tremendous business manager. That's not the function of an elder, but that's what we reduced him to. The popular concept of a deacon is this: let him take care of the building and grounds. And I mean by that only in the grass cutting. Anything else above that, let him go to the elders and ask about it. If there's any fertilizer needed, don't you go buy it, you go ask the elders. You can't trust a deacon, you know. That's right. They're really a bit off. I think they're a bit mentally retarded. That's the impression I get as I go about the country and see the way people treat deacons. They don't even let them have keys to the building. That's right. What a shame. Well, the members of the church, you know what they do? They sit at home and die from lack of involvement. And usually before they die, the grouch and the gripe sets in, and then you've really got a problem. But it's because they're not involved. They're not busy. They're not engaged. So we've got these popular misconceptions of the organization of the church. You've got the evangelist operating in a sense that he's not supposed to be operating. You've got evangelists, elders doing the same thing. You've got deacons, and you've got members. And all of this is happening while the devil is taking the world. What a tremendous misappropriation, what a tremendous malfunction and a distortion of God's plan. It's kind of like the farmer who had a feeding and milking machine. What would you think if Brother Street, who has operated the dairy here for 25 years, I guess, what would you think about it if we all went out there to inspect his work one day and we went into his office and there he had this tremendous, beautiful, shining, chrome-plated feeding and milking machine sitting there in his office. Whoa, we say, wow, isn't that beautiful? What is it? He said, well, it's a feeding and milking machine. It's the finest one in the country. It absolutely has not an equal. I'm so proud of it, I don't know what to do. And we thought, well, he must have just gotten it in. We said, how long has it been here? He said, about 10 years. We say, well, Robert, you mean it's been here in your office for 10 years? Yeah. Well, why don't you put it out there with the cows? Oh, well, I don't know. But it's a good machine. It's the finest thing I've ever seen. Well, that's utter nonsense to have the machine in the office and the cows out there in the barn. And I mean that literally. It's nonsense. What would you think about it? You think, well, he's lost his mind. And yet, here's what we've done with the organization of the church. Here we come, and the Lord, or whoever it is, comes and struts by us, you know, and they say, my, you've got a wonderful organization here. Isn't that fine? And let me tell you, every person in a denomination who has been intimidated by a higher hierarchy, they look at our simple organization, and they stand there in amazement. And they say, that's the finest thing I've ever seen. But you know where we've got it? We've got it sitting in here in the office while the cows are out in the pasture or out in the barn. And the people say, that's the finest organization I've ever seen. How long have you had it? Well, we've had it about 2,000 years. And the majority of us have never really and truly put the feeding and milking machine out there where the cows are. And we've got cows running around in confusion. They're straggly. They aren't feeding right. They're not milking right. And the whole thing seems to be in disrepute. Well, we need to begin the proper function of the farm. Brethren, we don't have the proper form if we don't have the scriptural function. Now, you can call it what you want. I would rather call it something different and let it operate right than to call it right and let it operate wrong. Had you or not? Unless you're a Pharisee and a hypocrite, you would rather call it something different and let it operate right as to have it called right and not operate right at all, operate wrong. Well, we need to get down to finding the proper function, the scriptural function for this divine form. What's the work of elders? The work of the eldership of the church is to pastor people. That's its only work, really. It has nothing to do, really, with the building and grounds, except as that relates to the pastoring of people. But the work of the eldership is what Paul told the elders in Ephesus, to oversee the church of the Lord, or to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. In John the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5 and 11 through 15, Jesus there showed the intimacy that exists between the pastor or the shepherd and his flock, the sheep. Now, I'm sure that he did not go out and feed each one of these individually, but he did lead these out by name, and they knew his voice, and they follow him into the good pasture to where he has provided for them this good food. That's the work of an elder. But you know what? The elders of the church, if they were to start doing, in most congregations, the pastoring of the flock, you say, well, what would the preacher do if the elders start pastoring? Well, thank the Lord, the preacher would start doing the preacher's work. The evangelist would start doing the evangelist's work. Well, what is the evangelist's work? The evangelist's work is twofold in its nature. And yet both of these functions have to do with preaching the word. His work is to preach the word to the world. He has also a work in preaching the word to the church. We have this indication as Paul wrote to Timothy and told him how that he was to do the work of an evangelist. But in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he says, if you will put the brethren in mind of these things, you will be a good minister. nourished on the word. Listen to what he says. If you put these instructions before the brethren, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. That's the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist also is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. The work of an evangelist is to preach the word. The work of elders is to teach the word. These two functions, I suppose, are the most important in the sense of keeping the congregation of the Lord's people securely anchored in the word of God. Do you know how the best way to get the congregation or to get the church of the Lord to digress? You let men get into the eldership who are not qualified to be teachers of the word of God, and you've got a real problem on your hands. You put just good businessmen in the church of the Lord in the eldership. You see to it that that's your prime requisite and qualification for the elders, is that he be a good businessman, regardless of whether he knows the Bible or regardless of whether he can teach. And you've got an apostasy already in the making. You don't have to wait long for it. Just simply allow men to be in the eldership who don't know really and truly the word of God. Let me say why I say this. In the book of Titus, the reference there is made as far as the eldership is concerned. Listen to this. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to confute those who contradict it. For there are many insubordinate men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Do you know whose job it is to do the silencing? Primarily, it's the job of the elders or the pastors of the church. They may need the assistance of an evangelist. We have scriptural reference for this. But I'll tell you one thing. If the elders of the congregations do not stand firm and stand solidly on the word of God, the movement of the church of Jesus Christ will be stopped within a generation. It cannot continue. And let me say this, that as we stand here today as what you would call a college church, we stand in double peril. As a good friend of mine remarked to me just recently, how many college churches do you know of in the last 200 years or the last 100 years that have remained true for very long to their intended original purpose? Well, not many. If we're not careful, we'll follow the same path that the majority of college churches follow. Being in an academic community, we will eventually compromise the word of God in the interest of what you would call the intelligentsia. And if this smacks at you, then I'm glad, because we need to take the stand and it needs to be understood. I'm interested to see how long this congregation of Jesus Christ will stand and function as a body of Christ in its originally intended purpose that the Lord gave it. I'm interested to see how long it'll function. If it goes as most congregations go who are associated with an academic community, our pride and our interest in what you would call the upper levels of education will eventually bring us into a compromise position to where we will not be doing what God intended for the church to do. And it will come through the eldership is where it will come. If you're not careful, it will come through the pulpit. And if an eldership doesn't have the strength to pull a man out of the pulpit who would take off in a direction that's contrary to the word of God, they don't deserve to be recognized as elders. They're not shepherding the flock. Be careful. We've got an organization, but it needs to function properly if it's going to function, if it's going to be what it ought to be. Well, what's the work of a deacon? The work of elders is to pastor people and to guard the word of God and to keep the people firm in it. The work of evangelist is to preach the word of God to people, those in the world and those in the church, and to hold on to the sound, pure doctrine of Christ. The work of deacons is simply this. The writer of Paul said, let them serve as deacons. Once they've been proved, then let them serve as deacons. I know that this verb here, let them serve as deacons, really it's just one word. It's simply the imperative form of the verb, and it doesn't have anything to do really with allowing them. It doesn't talk about somebody else allowing them to serve. It just simply means go on and get busy and serve. But let me take off on this thing of let them serve as deacons. Most congregations don't let the deacons serve as deacons. Most do not allow them to serve in the area of material affairs, or they let them do it. But any numbskull with an IQ quotient or an intelligence quotient of just a very small amount could do what most deacons do. And I apologize to you, brethren, who are deacons, but you've been taken advantage of if you're in most congregations in the average church. You've been put in charge of the dust mops and the brooms without the intelligence and the leeway to even buy the oil that goes on the mop. Do you know if in most congregations, if the deacons were allowed to function in the area of the physical affairs of the church, as the only indication of their function is, as we take it to be in Acts the 6th chapter, they were functioning in the sense of serving tables. They were operating in the area of physical affairs. And I think that's a foregone conclusion. I think you can put your foot on it. If in most congregations the deacons were allowed to function in that area and were allowed to do so responsibly, it would remove from the shoulders of the elders about 80% of the things that the elders of those churches involve themselves in the majority of the time. And that's sad. But if we would just allow them to function in the God-ordained way, it would certainly take care of most of the work that most elderships do today. But listen, the final test of the proper function of the body, you know, is not really in the eldership. It's not really in the evangelistship. It's not really in the deaconship. You know where it is? The final test is in the membership. That's where the final test of the proper function of the body lies. If we had evangelists, all the evangelists doing the preaching, if all of our elders were doing the pastoring that they should, if all of our deacons were doing the serving that they should, we still would be incomplete in our function until every member of the church is functioning as he ought to as a part of the body. Well, now why? Well, for practicality reasons, for pragmatic reasons, for one thing, there are too many problems to be handled by a group of men, say 16 elders and 16 deacons and 2 or 3 evangelists. You can't meet the problems. You can't satisfy the needs of a congregation. And the greater the congregation or the larger the congregation, the bigger the problem. Pragmatically, you just simply must have the membership involved in the ministering to themselves, to one another. And that's not just a pragmatic matter. It's a scriptural matter. It's a matter of design, because God, in his design of the organization, designed it precisely that it might accomplish and be accomplished through this means of the members ministering to each other. Listen, if you will, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, it says, in verse 11, and his gifts, that is, the Christ ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And his gifts were that some should be apostles and some prophets. Now that's part of the foundation. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Listen to what it says. This is the reason. For the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Excuse me, verse 12 says, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the fullness of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There are 3 fours listed here in this verse 12. For the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the building of the body of Christ. In the English, there's no distinction made. The preposition for is used in reference to all 3 of these. For the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ. But in the Greek text, there are 2 prepositions used. One of them is the word pros, and the other is the word eis. Pros is used one time when it says, for the equipping of the saints. Listen now. Verse 12, for the equipment of the saints, in the latter part of verse 12, when it says for the work of ministering, it's not pros there, it's eis. And when it says for the building up of the body of Christ, it's not pros, it's eis. So he simply says pros something and then eis something and eis something else. Well, what's it mean? I think it means this. Both pros and eis are prepositions of showing action in direction of something. They talk about action in moving in a direction. Pros means to go towards something. But ace, I believe, means something a bit more than that. I think it means not only going in the direction of, ace means that you have actually come into the possession of. It means into. Pros means toward. Ace means the actual arrival in the very, what you would call the very possession of. And then when you use those things together, I think it has the force of saying this: one is a means, the other is the end result. That Christ gave these operational offices here. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints so that the saints could do the work of ministering and the building up of the body of Christ. Let me read it out of Philip's translation. He makes a point of it. His gifts unto men were varied. Some he made his messengers or apostles, some prophets, some preachers of the gospel. To some he gave the power to guide and teach his people. His gifts were made that Christians might be properly equipped for their service, that the whole body might be built up until the time comes when, in the unity of common faith and common knowledge of the Son of God, we arrive at real maturity, that measure of development which is meant by, quote, the fullness of Christ. Now that brings out what I'm talking about. I think he's simply saying here that the evangelists, the elders, the deacons, the teachers, these functions in the body are means to an end. What's the end? The end is to get every last one of us involved in doing the work of ministering to the church. So he's simply saying that this is really the means to the end of getting the members of the body in action and getting them in gear. And brethren, until we get in the gear of ministering to each other, we haven't got a show of correcting the maladjustment of meeting the needs of immature Christians. They're going to be coming upon us like a drone of bees. They're going to be just coming at us. Well, it's going to be tragic. It is for me. We thought Terry Smith would solve some of the problem. He's created more of a problem. Because he's over there routing them out. And the elders brought him here for that very reason. But he and I can't do it. He and I and the elders can't do it. You know how it's going to have to be done? It's going to have to be done by the elders and the evangelists and the other functions that God has placed in the body for the purpose of getting you in gear to where you begin to minister to the needs of each other. And that just simply means it may be nothing more than going by someone's house that you've noticed is not too happy. And you go by and say, "Can I help you? Let me help you. Would you tell me what's bothering you?" And then whatever may be your talent, you begin to use that talent, whether it's preaching or counseling or just simply listening or fixing somebody a cake or whatever may be your talent, to get to the needs of the members of the church. Unless we start functioning in that capacity, we are not functioning according to the divine pattern. We only have a name. And we've got a shell. And we've got a superstructure. Oh, we've got our elders, and we've got our deacons, we've got our evangelists, and we've got all these things. But the members of the church, until they get to functioning as each individual part is designed to contribute to the whole of the body, until that happens, we're not really functioning as a body. In conclusion, let me read this. So that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, this makes bodily growth and it upbuilds itself in love. Each part working properly. What is your what is your work in the church today? What's your talent? Oh, you say, "I can't do anything. I ain't no moving star. I haven't got any talents." Oh, yes, you do. I'll tell you what, you better find what your talent is. You better start using it. Don't get the hives over not having the talent somebody else has got. And don't condemn yourself into a cell and into a shell because of the fact that you're not functioning like he is or like she is. Find out what your talent is and put it to work. And brethren, until we do this, you know, we're kind of playing at this thing of the organization of the church. We're just kind of playing at it. We're denying the power of it. Let me urge us in this coming year, and we're going to need it now, I guess, as much or more than we've ever needed it before. Unless we get down into the proper function, we don't really have the proper form. And until we get into the scriptural function, We don't really have the scriptural form. I don't care how much of the outward you have. Unless that thing works, unless we get the machine out where the cows are, to where the proper feeding and milking can be done, we're going to all be going around anemic, not properly fed, and not enjoying all the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. He's given us the plan. Let's put it into function so it'll properly function and feed the church. May God bless us. Consider these things. May our elders consider them as they continue to try to put us in gear, and as they do the work that they must do in order to keep and make sure that this church continues to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us with these considerations. If you're here tonight and you've got problems, don't be too proud to say so. Come and talk to somebody. You may not want to come forward. It may not be public. Go to somebody that you know and say, look, I've got something that I need to talk about. But if you need to come forward and make some public statement, or if you need to come and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, if you want to become a Christian and be a part of a body that is designed to care, we urge you to come and make your confession of faith, and we'll baptize you upon that faith tonight. Whatever may be your need, let's begin filling our needs in a degree and in a measure that perhaps we've never filled them before. Then we'll be functioning as God intended the church to function. Let us stand.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee for